Preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I said to you that we needed to get to the heart of the matter, you would rightly expect that I had something pretty important to say to you. If you get a call from the vicar, please come to the office. I need to get to the heart of the matter. You would think something serious might be coming your way. When we refer to our own hearts, we refer to that which is at the very centre of who we are. Our hearts are absolutely essential to our lives, the core of our being, without which we simply cannot live, of course. Our first reading from the first book of Samuel concerns itself with the heart. This is the story of the anointing of David, the last of the sons of Jesse, that is, those in line for the throne. Seven sons walk before Samuel, and seven times Samuel rejects them, until finally David, the youngest and a shepherd, who was formerly outside when all of this was going on, is brought before the Lord and, as we hear, is anointed. And this is a pivotal moment in the history of the people of Israel. Here we have the anointing of who will be perhaps their most famous king of all, David, and from whom, in what we call the Davidic line, will come the Messiah, Jesus. There is a reason why we sing "Once in Royal David's City." And the election of David concerns itself with the heart. Samuel, when he comes to the city of Bethlehem and prepares for the sacrifice, thinks that Eliab is the one to lead God's people. He says, "Surely," of Eliab, "the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord, who knows these things better than we do, says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks straight at the centre of who we are. Not what we might look like, not at our stature, not, God forbid, which school we went to. The Lord looks on the heart. And in doing so, the Lord looks at that in us which really matters. Not the externals, not the appearances, the niceties, as attractive and as enjoyable as they might be. And so we hear the anointing of David occurs, with the Lord choosing for leadership the least expected, the youngest, the least likely, much to the chagrin of no doubt his brothers, older, successful or otherwise. How often does God do this? Choose the unexpected, the least likely, the youngest, the weirdest, the strangest, to bear God's rule. In fact, one could safely say that almost the whole history of God's interaction with the world is a history of the poorest and the least likely being the wonderful bearers of God's word and God's kingdom. David, think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, young, unmarried, and in Matthew's gospel at least, a refugee. Think of our Lord from Nazareth, which was a decidedly uncool place to come from. The son of a carpenter, not highborn, of little stature or place or importance to the world. He was a no one from nowhere, and he becomes the saviour of everywhere. But even in the face of this history, we still like to think that looks matter, that it is the externals that are all important. And even the writer of the first book of Samuel, it would appear, suffers from this affliction. He can't help but say of David, the youngest and a shepherd for goodness sake, he says, "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome." As if maybe, just maybe, the Lord was not doing entirely what the Lord said the Lord was doing and looking solely upon the heart. Maybe a bit of a sneak at David's good looks. How tempting it is to dwell on the surface of things than to look at what is really in here, what really matters, and indeed where God really looks. For me, this is hugely important. I don't need to tell you that we live in an appearances world where what things look like are often considered the sum total of worth, of value, of significance. How we look to others and what our life looks like to others has us bent over our phones, curating social media feeds to communicate to the world at a glance or a swipe who we are and how valuable we are based on how we look, or at least how our life looks, or perhaps in reality, how we make it look. In that world, the little mustard seed of the gospel today has no value at all. It's small and insignificant. It doesn't photograph well. No one posts photos of a mustard seed on Instagram. How wrong we are, though, Jesus says, to underestimate it. For from this tiny thing that would appear to be nothing grows a tree, which, while it's not the largest or the best tree, it grows large enough to provide shade from the heat and home to the birds. A small seed, small enough to be lost in a pocket, strewn on a floor without a second thought and a relevance. But if you're like me, I find it hard not to be part of the appearances world. You might too. Whilst I don't use social media as much as I used to, it will come perhaps as no surprise to some of you that I do like how things look. Just ask my fellow clergy and the staff of this parish and members of long-suffering parish council. In fact, I love how things appear. I like beautiful things, and I prize an ordered and well-kept and aesthetically pleasing home. You might also see this translated into the way this church and its beautiful garden looks. This is not unrelated. And this is not to say for a moment that all beautiful things or the external appearance of things are inherently bad. Of course not. Care and pride in beautiful objects and things is important. It communicates to the world the importance of something to us. But if we think that these are the only things that matter, or worse, that God is concerned with these things as we are, prizes them as much as we do, we are sorely mistaken. Yet it's so hard to separate oneself from this way of thinking, especially when we are bombarded day in and day out by a world obsessed by the exterior, the image, the front, what we can see. And I think it's extremely helpful, therefore, to hear for the first time, or the thousandth time, that it is our hearts that really matter. That it's our hearts that really matter to God, not what we look like, how we dress, or in fact how beautiful and picturesque and utterly sublime we and apparently the food we eat and the coffee we drink look on our social media feeds. God instead looks upon the heart, who we are, and probably looks on our Instagram feed with some degree of amusement. You didn't look like that. when you got up first thing this morning, did you? Hearts matter. We see this in Scripture time and time again. We see it at the centre of our worship, at the altar, where we, with our fellow members of the body of Christ, lift up our hearts to God. That is, we lift up our very souls to our Creator and our Redeemer. We lift our hearts to God, not our appearance, not even the way we would like to appear, but our very selves. Many years ago, I went to visit a member of a congregation who had had open heart surgery, and not the one where they go in through a little hole, the one where they cut the sternum and open you up. And he survived. And I said to him, "How was it?" And he said, "Well, mercifully, I can't remember it." I said, "Well, that's a good thing. People were doing their jobs." I said, "But what's it like to have open heart surgery?" And he said, "It felt like the very core of my being had been exposed to the world." At the end of the great Thanksgiving prayer that we will pray this morning at the altar, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, and off we go. And we pray this because in Matthew's Gospel, this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. And when the Son of God teaches you how to pray, you listen and you do. And here again, what matters to Jesus is not appearances, but our very souls. Listen to what Jesus says, this from Matthew 6, verse 5, when asked how to pray. "Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The very next thing he says is the Lord's Prayer. There is, in this way of praying, something about coming from the heart. To end, let me end as Jesus does at this juncture. After teaching his disciples and us to pray the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus then says. You might have heard this before. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen.